copyright restrictions, we have removed the audio from a clip that was used during this sermon. If you would like to see the clip, go to bluefishtv.com and search for New Year's Resolutions, Kids Edition.
The scripture lesson today comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
We're not using Pastor Bob's podium. I'm too short. I feel like a kid at the bank. Do you remember that feeling? When the counter was so high, that's why I feel like with that podium that Pastor Bob has, it's kind of up here somewhere for me. And so I just use the music stand. Throughout this Advent season, the body, our 5 o'clock Sunday night worship service, has been dealing with hope. The theme has been called Beyond Hopeless, the search for real hope. When our design team started looking at the Advent season and the theme for this year, I looked at the candles around the Advent wreath, and they're labeled for most places hope, love, joy, and peace. And hope just leapt out at me. Our society, it seems to me, needs a word of hope. You and I need a word of hope. Because the way we normally experience hope and a lot of the things that we normally put our hope in are getting kind of shaky. And people are feeling that maybe there's little hope. The future is scary. For some, where is the hope? Where's the hope when we struggle with this mortgage crisis and people are losing their homes to foreclosure? Poverty down the street and across the globe. People in desperate need. War. Where's hope in the midst of war? Unrest throughout the Middle East, as we saw again this week. How do we have hope in the midst of natural disasters, the landslides in Indonesia, and having spent a week this summer in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, seeing the ravages of Hurricane Katrina? Where do we find our hope? 2008 is an election year, and a lot of people see all of them out there and don't want to vote for any of them. Hope. We are a people in need of a word of hope. And so for the last 4 weeks, and tonight will be the fifth, we've been talking about hope. And the struggle was that we needed to redefine what hope is. In our time, typically, hope, when we say we hope for something, it typically means we don't really think it's going to happen. If we thought it was going to happen, we'd say, I think this is going to happen. When we don't think it's going to happen, we say, well, but I hope it does. I don't think things are going to get better, but I hope they do. And so we spent the first week talking about about hope being more than just what we wish for, but it is our confidence in God to fulfill God's promises for our lives. Hope. We heard a testimony to remind us that our hope isn't in the happy ending, but in the fact that no matter what happens, it is all in God's hands. Hope. Hope that allows us to enjoy life because we see God in the midst of everything that's happening around us, the good and the bad. We see God pop up. Hope that should change the way that we live because we know the outcome. And last Sunday, as we celebrated Christmas, we sat in a circle at the 5 o'clock service and handed each other presents, little paper presents that we made, reminding us of the gift of hope that came in the manger on Christmas. And so today, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, I wanted to talk about our hope for the future. What do we hope for in 2008? What is our hope as we move into a new year? Let's bow together in prayer. God, open our minds and spirits and let us hear you speak. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Are you optimistic about 2008? Feeling good? I hope so. God is at work and doing really good things in our lives and in the world. There may be things that make us nervous, but we know that God is at work and good things are around the corner. The text for this morning that Ted read for you is one, contains a verse that you may have heard several times before, Jeremiah 29:11. And it reads this way, and it should come up on the screen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Man, that's bumper sticker material, right? God knows the plans for you, and they are good plans. God plans to give you a time to prosper and hope and a future. We read those words and we can begin to think, God's going to give me everything I want. All my wishes will come true. But that's not exactly the case. We know that life doesn't work that way. And we need to put this verse into its historical context. If you have your Bible with you, open up to Jeremiah chapter 29, and we'll take a look at this text. And while you're looking, I give you a little bit of the context. Jeremiah is writing to a people who are in exile. Israel, this little nation, this little group of people, were always seemingly threatened by the superpowers of the day. We read about Assyria in the Old Testament, and we read about the Roman Empire in the New Testament, and the people always fearful that they were going to be oppressed and were taken into captivity. Here, Jeremiah is writing to the people who have been taken by Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, a mighty superpower at this time. And so they're living now far from their homes, because not only were they defeated, but the Babylonians decided to take the people of Israel out of their homeland and bring them to Babylon. So they're living far from their homes. They're living far from the temple. This is not God's plan for them. And some prophets, or people who call themselves prophets, start to pop up and tell the people to fight. They say, this is not God's plan. We need to fight because God wants us back at home. But Jeremiah hears a different word from God. If you go to the top of this chapter, Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 5, Listen to what Jeremiah says to this people in exile. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Boy, can you hear that word? These are the people that have taken advantage of you and taken you from your house. And God says, seek peace and prosperity among these people. That had to be a very difficult word. And it ends with this. Seek peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it, that city, prospers, you too will prosper. In essence, God is saying to the people, get comfortable. You're going to be here a while in exile. In verse 10, we learn that that exile is going to be for 70 years. In essence, Jeremiah, God is telling the people through Jeremiah, get comfortable because you're not going home. The people that were carried into exile, if they're going to be there for 70 years, most likely will not see Jerusalem again in this lifetime. And so this is a very difficult word. In fact, when you look up Jeremiah in those Bible commentaries, they call him a prophet of doom because he was always had a bad word. He didn't have the nice things to say all of the time. And then in the midst of all of this difficulty, in the midst of this hard word that Jeremiah gives to the people, the verses continue in what we read this morning. Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 11. These are the words we know well. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then it goes on. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What's going to bring hope to the people is seeking after God. He says that we are to call upon God, to pray to God, and to seek God. And when we do those things, then they will receive the hope. Hope comes from God focus and not from me focus. Hope comes from recognizing God's work and activity in our lives and not just hoping that we can make things better. Maybe that's why we have so much trouble fulfilling our New Year's resolutions. Because they're often me-focused. We have a little video clip on New Year's resolutions that I just adore, so we'll share this with you. Take a look at the wall. You've been there, right? You've made those. There's something about through the eyes of children, and it made me think of how silly some of my resolutions are, you know, and there's something about that kid about, I'm going to lose this pot belly. I just love that kid. Makes me laugh. I remember when I was a high school student, my high school youth group used to have a New Year's Eve party every year. And at about 11:30, they would take us down into a special room in our fellowship hall that had a fireplace, you know, this nice, quiet little area. And we would gather around in the circle, and our youth leader would hand out envelopes to us. And the envelope had our name on it in our own handwriting. And inside the envelope were the resolutions that we had made the year before. And I can't tell you how many times I opened that envelope and read it and was ready to put it in the envelope for next year because not much had changed. The good news for us was our youth leaders being wise people, we had that meeting in the fireplace room for a reason. We threw the old resolutions in the fire. And they disappeared. And I didn't know it then, but they were a reminder to us that all of our struggles and all of our trials to make things better on our own at times are futile. Not that we shouldn't work to improve ourselves, but real change comes from allowing God to come in and change us. One of the most effective behavioral modification groups of all time is Alcoholics Anonymous. They now have Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Gambling Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous. I mean, it goes on and on, because real change is affected when people work the 12 steps. You may know this, but if you don't, do you know the first three steps, the first quarter of the work that you need to do in a 12-step program are these? Bill W., the founder, writes them in a really personal way. Number one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Number two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And number three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Complete those three, and you're almost there. I had a seminary professor who said, when the church wasn't looking, AA stole our best stuff. And in a lot of ways, he's absolutely right. Jesus would have said a lot of the same things about the sin in our lives. Admit that you can't do it, that God can, and give your life over to Him and allow Him to do it in and through you. I think it's the same thing that Jeremiah was telling the people of Israel back then. Real hope comes not in what you can do, but in what you can allow God to do in and through you. Hope isn't optimism. It's about living God's way. This year, Rolling Stone magazine turned 40 years old. Yeah, I know, everybody's going like, oh, I'm so old. I know. We talked about this. We talked this one other time. And this year, they rolled out three anniversary issues. And in the last issue, they interviewed 25 people from all spectrums of life. They called it 25 Interviews on the Future of America and the World with the Artists, Scientists, and Leaders Who Helped Shape Our Time. They interviewed, you want to know the people who helped shape our time? Hear this. They interviewed Tom Hanks, Bono, Jon Stewart, Bill Maher, Al Gore, Bruce Springsteen, Chris Rock, and Bill Clinton, alongside people whose names I didn't know, entrepreneurs and educators and scientists. One of those interviewed was a man by the name of Cornel West, a professor of religion and African American studies at Princeton University. In these interviews, they asked the people about what they thought of the previous 40 years and what they thought was going to happen in the next 40 years. And one of the standard questions that everybody had to answer was, are you optimistic or pessimistic about the future? And I have to share with you Cornel West's answer. He said, the categories of optimism and pessimism don't exist for me. I'm a blues man. And a blues man is a prisoner of hope. And hope is a qualitatively different category than optimism. Optimism is a secular construct, a calculation of probability. Black folk in America have never been optimistic about the future. But we are a people of hope. Hope wrestles with despair, but it doesn't generate optimism. It just generates this energy to be courageous, to bear witness, to see what the end is going to be. No guarantees, unfinished, open-ended. I am a prisoner of hope. I'm going to die full of hope. There's no doubt about that, because that is a choice I make. The only place I want to disagree with Dr. West is that I think his hope comes not from his racial upbringing as much as it does from his faith background. Hope. Our hope is a choice that we make to be prisoners of hope. To be God's people no matter the circumstances. Optimism and pessimism, those are categories that don't matter because we as people of faith are prisoners of hope. And so as we approach the new year, may we approach it as people of hope, realizing that real change isn't going to come from the actions that we take, but from allowing God to work in and through us. In our Methodist tradition, we have a service of covenant renewal that John Wesley wrote for the First Methodist. It was something that was celebrated often on New Year's Day when they gathered together for worship. And then the United Methodist hymnal is a prayer from that covenant service that I want us to share together this morning. If you want real change, real hope that only comes from God, pray this prayer with us. It should appear on the screen, although I always get nervous when it hasn't been there yet. Yeah, there we go. It's a prayer that allows us to say, God, I'm not mine anymore, but I'm yours. And I give myself to you once again. Live in and through me. Bring change in my life. Because you're the one that's really in control. If you'd like, pray this prayer together. Let us pray. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt, put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.